And actually, as we set the context for our message tonight, we'll see how Jesus mourned over the fact that Israel, as a nation, would not let him, they would not come under his wings, like a mother hen has her chicks come under her to protect them. We will see that as we look at the context this evening. But if you're in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 24 is going to be our passage tonight. We're going to look at two parables as we're working through Luke's gospel. Now, it's been a little over, probably about a month and a half since we've been in Luke, as we took a break from this study, and we were in Luke a lot, in Luke chapter 1 and 2, as we looked at the Christmas story and preparing our hearts for Christmas. But we're going to come back to our study. And last time we were in Luke, we were in chapter 13. And I want to draw your attention just back to verse 30. And Jesus, in this section, says that narrow is the way, and there's a narrow door to eternal life. But he says, few there will be that find it. If you look at verse 24, actually, he says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And so as we looked at that, we rejoiced in the fact that the door is still open. The door is still open to all who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believe in him for salvation. But it's a narrow door. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through faith in him. It's not through how much money we can give to the church or how many verses we memorize or, you know, membership that we might join at different churches or all those kind of things that we can do. It's all about what he has done for us. And we must trust in him and his finished work on the cross. And as you look at verse 29, this is actually, I think, going to be the same theme that we'll see tonight as Jesus is going to teach about humility and about God's kingdom. In verse 29, he says, people will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at table in the kingdom of God. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. And so we see Jesus continually teaching the same theme. Humble yourselves. Come to God his way. Don't try to come your way. The first will be last. The last will be first. Those who think that they're ahead of the game because they're doing it their own way will be found to actually be last and be wanting. But rather, humble yourselves and come to God his way. And so we'll see that theme again. Now, as we come to verse 31 of chapter 13, we see a very sorrowful picture here. And we will just look at this really quick. We'll see that Jesus has this lament over Jerusalem. But you know, we better pray first. I've already started jumping in. I want to pray and ask God's blessing on our time and his word. And then we will jump into the context of our passage tonight. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you, Lord, for how Jesus Christ never wasted, Father, an opportunity to teach us how to love you and how to love others. And I pray that as we look at his example tonight, and even as we listen to the words of our Savior to us tonight, I pray that you will help me in my life to let your gospel truth impact my life so that I live differently towards others and especially towards you. Father, I pray that you help all of us to let the gospel truth, the word of God, to change the way that we think, the way that we live, the way that we go through our day-to-day actions. And we pray that you will teach us humility and teach us to pursue you and your kingdom above all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as Jesus finishes teaching about the narrow door and about that same hour, you look at verse 31, it says at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here. Now, when we see that first phrase, we are not kind of surprised. They don't like Jesus. But it seems as if they're kind of concerned for his welfare. They say, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Now, we don't want to read too much in, but for most part, the Pharisees would have been happy for that. Generally, they were opposed to Christ. Now, we don't know if these are some Pharisees, perhaps like Nicodemus, or like Joseph of Arimathea, or maybe others who were leaning more towards following Christ, and so they wanted to warn him. Or it could very well be that these Pharisees just wanted to antagonize Jesus and to hear his response to this and possibly find something to accuse him of. And that's probably, as I think of it, probably more of what is going on. But notice what Jesus says to them. He says, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Basically, he says, I'm not going anywhere until I'm ready to go. And then Jesus gives a, I wouldn't say a sarcastic, but an almost a accusatory statement when he says, nevertheless, in verse 33, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Many times he would say, Jerusalem, you are the ones who have killed the prophets. You have killed God's messengers. So he's basically saying, so you're right, I probably should hang around Jerusalem. I need to get to Jerusalem, actually. I need to go to Jerusalem because that's where prophets of God are killed. And then he turns from this very almost a curt statement to them. In verse 34, we see sorrow. And we see him say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, a city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Some have wondered about that last statement. Is he talking about the triumphal entry? Because he was just about to do that when they would say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And others have thought, well, no, he's talking more about the day of the Lord when Israel is forsaken and Israel is surrounded by its enemies and they see their Messiah king coming on a white horse with a sword and they say, blessed is he who comes. So there's some wonder here, but the focus here is of the sorrow that Christ has for the spiritual blindness of Israel. And even as he goes to Jerusalem to die on the cross, in their spiritual blindness, they will kill their Messiah. He says, how often I would have gathered you and brought you close. But notice, you were not willing. We all do have a decision to make. I know there's this on-term debate with theologians many times and Christians about free will and sovereignty. Here's a beautiful reminder to us that all of us have a choice to make. God will not force it. And God is just when he condemns people to hell because they would not come. But we move on from there and we see this is the context it's building. But remember what we just read in 13. Many will come from the north, south, east, west. Many will come and recline at the table of God in the kingdom of heaven. So God, Jesus is saying something that the Jews never would have thought, that the Gentiles would sit and be included in the kingdom of God. And also, many who were first will be last, will actually not be there. And here Jesus is even saying, Jerusalem, you've been forsaken. You have forsaken yourselves from God. So to keep that theme in mind, now we'll come to chapter 14. We want to read these first six verses, and we see here that Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath day. It says, one Sabbath when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Now they is referring to the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 2, behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. This dropsy is an old term for unusual swelling in your hands or your feet. And it's nowadays we refer to as edema, but it would be just, you know, fluid in your body. And back in that day, as medicine wasn't advanced, they didn't know what was causing it. Now, today, we understand it could be congestive heart failure. It could be a number of things that could cause this. In that day, there wasn't necessarily a known cure. And yet this man had swelling, and it's no surprise or no coincidence that he happens to be there with Jesus at a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath. It's a trap. And behold, there was this man who had dropsy, and Jesus, notice he doesn't heal him right away. Jesus responded. Notice he responded to the lawyers. It doesn't mention the lawyers saying anything to him. There could have been a statement. Well, Jesus, what are you going to do to this man? That could be. It's more than likely, as Luke records, I think Jesus, he saw through it from the beginning. He knows all things. And it's almost like before they can even, like, you know, he knows they're watching him. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? It's the Sabbath day. Jesus just turns to them. And he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now back in chapter 13, he had healed a woman on the Sabbath day who has bent over for many years. And he healed her on the Sabbath, and there was an uproar, and Jesus put them all to shame, saying, how dare you not rejoice when this daughter of Israel has been healed by the grace of God? Here he turns the question before they can cause a problem. He tells them, is it lawful? He asks them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remain silent. They didn't have a good answer. If they said no, they would be shown to be the unloving people they were. And if they said yes, they'd be going back on the laws they'd imposed on people. So they were stuck. Then he took him, Jesus says in verse 4, this man who was suffering with this ailment, and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox, an ox was one of the most important animals that a farmer could have in that day, a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? Rhetorical question, yes. If your son fell into a well and he was about to die in this well, would you just say, oh, it's a Sabbath day, I can't help you? No. In fact, you'd do a whole lot more work than Jesus had to do in healing this woman. He just spoke and it's done. Or this man, he just spoke and it's done. Or an ox that had fallen into a well. I mean, you know how hard it would be to get an ox out of a well, let alone a son out of a well? And yet we would do it. They would do it. They'd do all they could to get that ox out of the well. They wouldn't just leave it there and let it die. In verse 6, they could not reply to these things. So they just kind of put their tail between their legs and go on with the rest of the meal. Now, this is the context, okay? Understand, there is pride, there is arrogance, there is spiritual blindness all around Jesus. And he's at this ruler's. If you look at the end of verse 1, it says it's the Sabbath day. He's dining at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. So he's been invited. And this word invited is going to come up 11 times in this next section. Jesus is going to make a point to those who were invited to this house. Just like God invited Israel to come and find shelter under the wings of their Savior who they rejected. Just think of those parallels as we go through these parables. Now Jesus is going to teach about humility and God's kingdom. The first parable we'll look at is from verses 7 down through verse 11. It's the parable of the wedding feast. And then the next parable is many times called the parable of the great banquet. Jesus is going to speak in verse 7 to those who've been invited. And in verse 12, he's going to speak to the ruler of the Pharisees whose house they have been invited to. One's going to focus on humility and one's going to focus on the kingdom of God. So let's look at what Christ has to say. But as we do, remember that these scribes and Pharisees and lawyers who were with Jesus, they had been invited. This wasn't their house, was it? It was the ruler of the Pharisees' house. So he obviously had invited them to come. He had invited Jesus to come. We don't hear about his disciples here. But they had been invited along with Jesus, these lawyers and these Pharisees and scribes. It wasn't their house. And they acted wrongly, had they not? They had acted wrongly in their hearts, even by having this man there. They could not answer him. And he's going to show them later on that those, many times, those who are invited will be rejected because of their pride. Notice also, as we start this first parable, remember how it says they were watching him? Look at verse 1. Remember, they were watching him carefully. I mean, once Jesus walked in, they were probably looking at him and the man with dropsy, looking at Jesus, and what's he going to do? How long is it going to take him to realize? And they're watching him carefully. But realize that Jesus also has been watching them carefully. He knows their thoughts. He didn't have to watch them, but he's very carefully aware of their heart condition. He knows their pride. He knows their self-serving attitude. I'm not saying to do this in a wrong way, but have any of you ever gone to the mall? Maybe guys, you're done with your shopping and your wife is still shopping or whatever, and you just sit there on the bench and you just start watching people go by and you just watch the way they react. You see some people who are rushing, some people who are not talking to their kids lovingly, some people who are just pushing their way, some people who just are totally fine, it looks like, and they're just having a great day. It's interesting sometimes to sit and watch people, not to condemn them, but I hope maybe even to pray for them, to realize, wow, I don't know what's going on, but I pray for that mom. She's really struggling with those kids. Oh, you see the darkness, you see the need people have for Christ when you just look at them, and we don't even know their thoughts. We hear Jesus, he's been watching, he knows what's going on, and so he gives a parable about a wedding feast, and he's going to challenge people to consider and to obey what he has to say about humility. Verse 7, now he told a parable to those who were invited. There's the first time we see it, we're going to see it all through here. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. Now, up to this point, you're thinking, well, this is like a Miss Manners etiquette thing. What does this have to do spiritually? Now we get it in verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, when you look at this parable, at first you might wonder, what does this have to do with my life? I would never think of going to a wedding and going sitting at the special table reserved for the bride and the groom and the wedding party. I mean, if you saw someone do that who clearly wasn't from the wedding party and they just, oh, I think I'm going to go sit up here in the next to the groom or next to the bride, you'd see an usher or someone come and gently say, this isn't where you're supposed to be. And you'd be like, what a weird, what were they thinking? How embarrassing, how cringeworthy. And so hopefully we figure that out pretty quick. Is that all that Jesus is talking about? By no means. He's saying something practically, but then he makes the powerful statement at the end of verse 11. And I think the big idea we want to walk away with, or one we could walk away with from looking at both of these parables, is this. Gospel truths must impact the way we live our lives towards others. Gospel truths must impact the way Christians live toward others. Why do we live humbly? Is it because, oh, we don't want to be embarrassed? No, because it is the calling of a Christian. And it is what Christ has done for us. He humbled himself. He served others. And by doing so, he went to the cross and was exalted by his Father. And we who are Christians, as we live a life of humility before God, we will be exalted by God. That's why we have humility. And it's seen in the way we live. So when we are invited to a feast, we aren't looking to make a name for ourselves. We're looking to serve others because we love God and we love others, and we're called to serve God and serve others. There's a gospel truth for the way in which we live. This principle that Jesus says in verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Turn over to Luke chapter 18 real quick if you would. He's going to mention this again, and he's mentioned this already before. It takes humility for a person to obey God. It takes humility to say, not my will, but yours be done. We're going to see Christ live this out over and over and over. In Luke chapter 18, we see two men go up to pray. And this is, one of my favorite passages to preach on, as we see how Christ responds with humility, to humility. But at the end of this very proud prayer of a Pharisee and this very humble prayer of a tax collector, if you look at verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man who prayed in humility, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. One was accepted by God, one was rejected. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The exact same thing he says here. This is a constant theme, and Jesus is going to say it over and over and over again, and guess what? He's going to live it. He's been living it. He humbled himself to take time instead of eating his meal or looking for honor in this rich Pharisee's house. He humbled himself to heal this man of dropsy. He's been modeling it over and over and over again. He's teaching this, he's living this, but he's also demanding this of his disciples. If you would follow me, you must deny yourself. And that's what's going to come up in verses 25 of chapter 14 down through verse 33. Anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You must humble yourself. Follow me and follow me my way. So we see a practical thing here. Don't embarrass yourself in front of others. But that's not just what Jesus is saying. Because at the end of the day, it's not about embarrassing ourselves in front of others. We're going to stand before a holy, righteous God. And he says, no, you don't want to be condemned. You want to be exalted. So humble yourselves. Let God exalt you and bless you with eternal life. Let's look on to this next parable. So this first parable, it focuses on humility, but why we must live humble lives? Because this is God's pattern. This is God's principle. This is God's plan. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. But now we have the second parable, and in my Bible, there's a heading, the parable of the great banquet. Now he turns to this rich ruler, or this Pharisee, this ruler of the Pharisees. In verse 12, he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now it goes on from there because someone cuts in and says something. And I almost wonder if Jesus would have said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. I wonder. I'm not reading that in. I wonder that. But before we jump into what happens in verse 15, let's look at verses 12 through 14. What's he telling him? He says to this man, again, is this just practical? Is this just serve others with love because it's the right thing to do? Or is it because this is the kind of love that God shows? And we're called to show this love as well. I believe that's where Christ is going. But notice, he says something that doesn't make sense, really, in the earthly mindset. Okay, he says, when you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers. Now, it could be that Jesus is saying, don't just invite. Okay? Don't just invite those. But here he says, don't invite. He says, make sure that you're not only inviting just those who can return the favor. Or he even says your brothers or your relatives. I mean, that's just natural. I want you to go above and beyond the call of duty. Show grace, show love, show mercy, show kindness to those who have no way of giving you a dinner in return. He says, you will be blessed greatly. And I wonder, this Pharisee's probably thinking, how am I going to be blessed greatly? What are they going to do for me that could possibly bless me? And notice he says, well, but you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, is this saying that if we just do good works, we'll be saved? Not at all. But what he's saying is, if you would be my disciple, if you would truly be one of mine, then sell all that you have and follow me, is basically what he's saying. Be willing to not be coveting just the praise of men, but rather you go to serve others. Serve others who can't necessarily pay you back. Think of what Christ is about to do for us. Did we have anything about, was there anything about us that warranted us being invited into his home? Not at all. Enemies of God, right? I mean, he's not even talking about Romans here. He's talking about Israelite people who are crippled and poor and lame and blind. Many times Pharisees would turn their nose down at them because they would say, these people are sinful people. They must have done something really bad to be born this way, or really bad for this calamity to fall upon them. And Jesus says, those are the people you need to look to serve. With what God has blessed you with, you bless them. If you do it for the right reasons and the right purposes, you will be blessed by God. And I wonder if Christ is going to say more, but they're reclining at table. And remember how they ate back then. They weren't sitting at tables and chairs. They were all reclining. And it wasn't like a recliner, okay? They were laying on their side, which I don't know if I could do that. I might fall asleep. I don't know. But anyway, they're laying on their side, and so they all can see one another. And it's almost kind of an intimate setting for a meal. And the place of honor would have been to be close to the center. Okay, but Jesus is there, and look at verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, so he hears what Jesus says, and probably in a very personal conversation with the ruler of the man who owned the house. When one of those reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. I wonder, just chuckling, if there was starting to be a little tense moment You ever have one of those conversations? I hope it didn't happen at the holidays this year, but one of those conversations where a family member says something about politics or something, whatever, and there's just this kind of awkward silence, and someone just has to say, hey, how about them Packers? All right? Or just, let's just change the subject. Let's just get it very, this could be what's happening, because Jesus is saying to this ruler, hey, you need to do a better job. I don't see any lame here. I don't see any cripples here. I don't see any blind here. You need to invite them. Bold, right? And there's probably some awkwardness. And so it could be this person, hey, but you know what? We're all going to be there. We're all going to be at the kingdom of heaven. Let's just focus on positive. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And notice what Jesus says. And if you're a Jewish person, what are you thinking? Blessed is every Jewish person. All of us right here. When we're Pharisees, we're scribes, we're lawyers. Blessed is all of God's nation of Israel who will be included in the kingdom of God. And notice what Jesus says. But he said to him, and here's the parable. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Now that's key. Everyone there with Jesus had been invited except the ruler who he was talking to. He gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent a servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. It's interesting, he doesn't say, please have me excused. He just says, I can't come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. No one is coming. Just catch that. Imagine giving an invitation to a party and no one comes. And that day, it would be a great insult. As it might even be an insult to someone today, if you give all these invitations and no one comes. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. Notice that's exactly the ones Jesus told this man to invite. And the servant goes out and do that, and he comes back and says, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. I wonder what the setting of that meal was after that. I wonder if some said, better go see how the kids are doing. Oh, I better go check out how my fields are doing. They probably don't want to use that one, right? So what's Jesus saying here? Well, let's briefly, I think we get the point, but let's just briefly look at this. Remember, Jesus never wastes an opportunity. He never wasted an opportunity to encourage people to love God, to love others, to follow God's plan. And he doesn't miss it here. As we come to this section, we see that this parable is about a great banquet hall, which is emblematic in this illustration of God's kingdom. We see that the invited, those who were invited, reject the offer and are not included in the banquet. We have seen this theme already in chapter 13. If you were to turn back really quickly to chapter 13, there's several parables he gave in chapter 13. The parable of the barren fig tree in verse 6. Okay, there's a man had a fig tree, verse 6 of chapter 13, a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it. He finds none. He says to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree. I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And the servant says, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it. Then, verse 9, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. He's saying, Israel, I'm coming to you. I don't see fruit. I don't see repentance. Be careful or you will be, those of you who do not follow me will be cut down. We talk about the kingdom of God in verse 18. We won't read it for sake of time, but he gives a parable of a mustard seed and how the mustard seed is small, but it grows into this great bush and this great tree almost, and birds of the air from all over come and find rest in it. He says that's what the kingdom of God's like. It's going to start very small, but it's going to grow great, and many will come from all around. We see also in verse 20, he compares it to leaven. We've probably done a lot of baking this holiday season, those of us who are bakers and like cookies, and maybe we make our own bread. We understand that leaven, that yeast, it takes just a little bit, but it leavens the whole thing. And he says, just like the mustard seed, God's kingdom will start very small, but it will impact the world. And many will be included in it. And we see that in the narrow door as well. Many will come from the east, north, south. So when he comes to chapter 14, he's continuing the same theme. He's not departing any from what he's been saying before. The invited here are emblematic or are representative of Israel, are actually representative of those who came even to that meal, Pharisees and scribes and lawyers who had been invited by God to taste and see that the Lord is good. And yet they had concocted a view of a Messiah that was wrong, and they would reject Christ. You see here, those who were invited in the parable said no, and they all had different excuses. They were all blind to what was really presented to them. They only saw what they thought in the moment. The field, the oxen, and even the family ties, the wife, those are more important to me than following Jesus. Now, I'm drawing conclusions here based on what he's illustrating. So notice that the invited are rejected, but the outcasts are brought in. Notice here, those who were not originally invited are. We see the outcasts are brought in and are urged to enter this great banquet. In that day and age, those who were seen as outcasts would be the crippled, the lame, the blind. Still Israelites, but still not worthy to come into my house. And yet, what did Jesus do through his whole ministry? He was healing crippled people, healing the blind, healing the lame, speaking and showing love and mercy to tax collectors and sinners and those who were looked upon with disdain by the righteous Orthodox Jewish people. But these people are given an offer to come into God's kingdom. What do? Well, they come. Remember that one time where Jesus says, "Woe unto you Pharisees, for the lame, the blind, the crippled are going to come in before you." They know they're crippled. They know they're blind. They know they need salvation, and they're going to come because I've come to seek and save the lost. Until we see our lostness and we humble ourselves, then pride blinds us. But notice in verse 22, he goes out, the servant does, and he gets the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And notice God's not, we understand that the owner of this house here, this banquet, is God the Father, and God the Father goes and says, go out. And I believe this is speaking here in verse 23. Go outside the city. Go to the Gentiles. Go to the world. This has been my plan all along, but go to the world. And so again, rejoice that God's grace is for the Gentiles. And this fits exactly with what chapter 13 begins with. Repent or else you will likewise perish. So there's this ongoing message that Jesus is sharing. So we need to close. So how do we close this? Well, I would just make couple observations. One, as we think of Christian living, what does this mean for us in 2020? Still getting used to that. What does this mean in 2020? This means that Christian living must flow from more than just logical or proper etiquette purposes. You ever ask why we do what we do? Well, that's just how a Christian's supposed to look. That's just how a Christian's supposed to live. That's the way we've always done it. Or is there, I'm not saying that's wrong, but is there a better reason? If that's the only reason, then it's wrong. A better reason would be, well, that's what the Bible says. That's what it means, according to Jesus Christ, to be a Christian. Christian living flows out of biblical theology, namely Christ-centered theology. Humility, why do we humble ourselves? Not because it's just a nice thing to do, it's because that's what Jesus did. And we're called to be like Jesus. Why does Christ say, live in light of God's kingdom, seek his righteousness and his kingdom first? Because that's what Christ did. And we are called to be like Christ. Jesus lived this way. He commands us to live this way. And God rewards a biblically humble life that focuses on him and his kingdom. So Christian living must flow from gospel truth. Secondly, humility must humility before honor, that was Jesus' earthly mission. He who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility before honor was Jesus' earthly mission, and it must be the mission for all Christians. It's a wonderful calling. It's not a, oh, I have to do this because Jesus did. No, it should be a delight, because we get to live like Christ. Yes, we won't live it perfectly, but we run to him for wisdom, for guidance, for hope, for encouragement. We humble ourselves, and we love God, and we love others, and we worship him. Thirdly, hospitality. There is something to be said about hospitality here, is it not? I think there is. And I think hospitality, because Jesus said you should live this way. Don't sit in the highest seat, sit in the lowest seat. And hey, invite people to your house who can't repay you back. So, hospitality should be motivated by Christ-centered love and eternity focus instead of just a self-centered, what can they do for me, reciprocate, or a temporal focus. What's in it for me? Rather, we should have people into our homes that can't repay us back. We should be looking for people, even with an open-door Bible church, that we don't know very well, and maybe they won't reciprocate, but that's okay, because we're called to show them love and grace. And you never know, you might actually get to know them better. And you might actually get to realize, wow, we have lots in common. And you know what? They're struggling with the same things I'm struggling with. They're rejoicing in the same thing I'm rejoicing with. And we become stronger as a church family. One of my big desires and prayers for 2020 is that we as a church become a more hospitable church, not just to one another, but to our community. That we show grace, that we show love, and we do it with godly wisdom. And then fourthly, I would just say this as we close. And I pray this is none of us here, but may we never reject God's invitation for salvation. Never reject God's invitation for salvation, because it could be the last one you receive. It could. I don't say that to scare anybody. I say that because that's reality. We don't know how much longer we have to live. I was reminded of this accident we saw on the news where people died on their way going through Pennsylvania. They weren't planning that. And it happened. And I pray that they had accepted God's gift and invitation of salvation. You know, we get RSVPs and wedding season is coming up. And, you know, about now sometime, or maybe in the spring or around January, February, you might get the save the date thing. And you have that option, RSVP, are you going to come, right? RSVP, yes, or regretfully decline, right? And sometimes we have to say regretfully decline. Sometimes we can't make it. Don't ever say that to God. May we never regretfully decline. Or say, please have me excused. I have more important things to do. No, may we always, whenever God gives us the invitation for salvation, I pray that we have already accepted it. But if you haven't, I pray that you will do it even tonight. Don't go another day without receiving God's gift of salvation. When we're going to sing, Calvary Covers It All, to close out our service. We understand what we need for salvation, but are we letting the gospel change the way that we live? Gospel truth must impact the way Christians live towards others. I need it to keep changing me so that I show humility and I live in a way that glorifies God. I pursue his kingdom above all. May God help us to do that together for his glory. Let's stand together and let's sing number 295, Calvary Covers It All. As we think of the words of this song, think of what Christ did for you, how he humbled himself for you, how he served you with his grace, and think about the joy that we have to go and serve others with God's love. Please stand together, and we'll sing Calvary Covers It All.